Well, good morning, church family. It's wonderful to see you all again this morning. All right, so back to God's Word. It's my privilege to preach this morning from God's Word. We're going to look at an ancient prophecy in Isaiah. So let's just turn to this text and read this text. It's a prophecy that is well known, but I don't think sometimes we understand the context of when the prophecy was given and why it was given. And sometimes I don't think we even understand the nature of prophecy. Sometimes prophecy has a near fulfillment, and sometimes it has a future fulfillment. Okay? Sometimes prophecy has been partially fulfilled, awaiting complete fulfillment. And I think we're going to see parts of that in the prophecy given to Isaiah back in BC 740. 2,700 years ago. That's how far back we're going back with this prophecy. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to read from Isaiah 8 verse 11 through to Isaiah 9 verse 7. And I'm going to do a bit of a hybrid reading here. I'm going to read parts from the English Standard Version and parts from the New English Translation. So I'll let you know as I go through the text. Let's read God's Word together. Why not stand? Let's stand up as we read God's Word. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And from the NET, from verse 14 onwards, he will become a sanctuary, but a stone that makes a person trip and a rock that makes one stumble to the two houses of Israel. He will become a trap and a snare to the residents of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over the stone and the rock and will fall and be seriously injured and will be ensnared and captured. Tie up the scroll as legal evidence, seal the official record of God's instructions, and give it to my followers. I will wait patiently for the Lord, who has rejected the family of Jacob. I will wait for him. Look, I am the sons whom the Lord has given me are reminders and object lessons in Israel, sent from the Lord of heaven's armies, who lives on Mount Zion. They will say to you, seek oracles at the pits used to conjure up underworld spirits, from the magicians who chirp and mutter incantations. Should people not seek oracles from their gods by asking the dead about the destiny of the living? Then you must recall the Lord's instructions and the prophetic testimony of what would happen. Certainly they shall say such things because their minds are spiritually darkened. They will pass through the land destitute and starving. Their hunger will make them angry, and they will curse their king and their God as they look upward. When one looks over the land, he sees distress and darkness, gloom and anxiety, darkness and people forced from the land. The gloom will be dispelled for those who were anxious in earlier times. He humiliated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but now he brings honor to the way of the sea, the region beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness see a bright light. Light shines on those who live in the land of deep darkness. You have enlarged the nation. You gave them great joy. They rejoice in your presence as harvesters rejoice, as warriors celebrate. They divide up their plunder. For the oppressive yoke and the club that strikes their shoulders, the kirtle and the oppressor uses on them, you have shattered as in the day of Midian's defeat. And then every boot that marches and shakes the earth and every garment dragged through blood is used as fuel for the fire. And now from the ESV. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, his shoulders For a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. It's interesting, I don't know about you, but throughout this week, when you look at the news stories that hit the headlines, the stories are quite grim. You know, we started off in the first day of the week, or on Monday, where we have an execution of police officers in Queensland. You move through the headlines and you see a murder here and a knifing here and some other form of real glad tidings for the season. You think internationally what's going on. I caught the news last night and I see Russia is targeting power stations throughout Ukraine to knock out the heating. So not just the soldiers are suffering, but all of the country suffers. But you know what? These things aren't new. Yeah, sure, in today's age, in today's world, we tend to get the news at a flick of a finger, right? Because of the global reach we have, because of the internet, because of the technology that's at our fingertips, we receive the influx of news in a moment of time. And one thing that's common is we continue to see the willful disobedience against God and His laws. And really, it's not much different to Isaiah's time. As we've read this morning's text, so often we take verses 6 and 7 from chapter 9 and almost move it out of context, right? We move it out of the context of what has actually been going on, because God spoke through this prophet to give a people a message of hope. Because in 740 BC, amongst God's people, amongst God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, things weren't that rosy. In the Bibles, let's just go back to 2 Kings, chapter 16. I'll just give you a brief summary of what the king was like. Yeah, we may complain about Charles, but when we look at Ahaz, we should have something to complain about. The book of Kings, if you don't know, lists all the kings, right? That makes it pretty obvious, of both Israel and of Judah. And this particular summary, there's always a summary statement that starts this account. This king was born, his father was such and such, and he reigned for so many years. And then there's a one line right throughout the book of Kings which describes each king individually. And it's based on whether they did what was right in the sight of the Lord or whether they did what was evil. So let's look at Ahaz's testimony. Ahaz, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Summary statement, epitaph, his legacy. He did not do right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations, and the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on high places and on the hills and on every green tree. How would you describe King Ahaz? Evil and wicked wouldn't be understating it a bit, would it really? He was into child sacrifice. He was into worshipping other gods. And this is the setting in which Isaiah, the prophet, is placed. And this is the setting in which we've read this account in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. You see, God would raise up prophets because he loved his people. He saw them spiraling and just moving down a sinful path consistently. And he'd raise up a prophet to warn, to pronounce judgment upon disobedient people, but also to call them back to their hope in God. To call them back. And this is where we sit in this portion of Scripture and in this prophecy given. It's the third time God speaks to Isaiah. And it's interesting the way the verse reads, "For the Lord spoke to me." This is Isaiah. "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me." The Lord was impressing upon Isaiah the urgency of his ministry, the urgency of his prophecy, and the urgency of the promises that God was going to pour out to this disobedient nation. You see, Isaiah was set apart for God's work. Who can forget his amazing, amazing commissioning in Isaiah 6, where he gets a glimpse of heaven, where he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, where those surrounding God are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." What was his response? He fell down as a dead man. Then an angel brought a coal from the altar and quenched his lips, and God commissions him. And it's a tough commissioning. It's the voice of the Lord says to him, "Go to this people." Verse 9 of chapter 6. And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of those people dull, and their ears heavy, and their blind eyes, lest they see their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." He's giving Isaiah commission to go to a dull people. It will continue not to understand even though judgment has been poured out. That's a tough gig, right? It's not a promise of revival. It's a promise of hard work. And he starts and he commends him further here as he speaks to him for a third time. And his warning is straight. Don't walk in the way of this people. Don't walk like Ahaz. Don't walk by following and worshipping other gods. Don't be taken in by conspiracies. Notice that? It's another command. Do not walk the way of this people. Do not call a conspiracy or let the people cause conspiracies. Don't be taken in by conspiracies. This word conspiracy appears about 13 times in the Old Testament, and it always has this meaning of an internal tension. We're not told what the conspiracy is here, but it's just a general warning to Isaiah. Don't be taken in by what you're hearing from the people. Don't be taken in potentially by the alliance that Ahaz might be making with foreign powers or his agreement with Assyria. See, Ahaz was in the background starting to make agreements with other Gentile nations to try and feather his own nest. And don't be taken in by that conspiracy. There may have been a conspiracy floating around about an internal coup to dispose Ahaz. I don't know. We're not told what the conspiracy is, but the instruction is clear, right? Don't be taken in by it. Don't walk in the way of the people. Don't be taken in by their conspiracies. And thirdly, do not fear. Or Do not dread. Don't fear your circumstances. Don't fear what's happening around about this nation at this time. Don't fear the message, perhaps, that you have to proclaim. Maybe that's where the heart of this instruction is for Isaiah. But honor the Lord of the hosts. Lord of hosts is also translated Lord Almighty or Lord of the heaven's armies. Honor the Lord of hosts. Because he is your divine warrior. He is your divine king. And when you have a healthy fear of God, you have a fear of his holiness. Or as they say, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Sometimes I think we fail to grasp the significance of the holiness of God. And when we grasp the significance of the holiness of God, we grasp the significance of his salvation that he's given us through his Son Christ. Because we are thrice unholy. Aren't we? Epitaph for humanity. Unholy, unholy, unholy. The wages of sin is death. No one seeks after God. We are removed as just by a massive chasm against the holiness of God. So a true fear of the Lord is an understanding of his holiness. So that's the instruction to Isaiah. Don't walk like the people. Don't be sucked in by the conspiracies. Do not fear. But honor the Lord of hosts as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. That can only happen when you're in a relationship with God. It can only happen, you can only honor God when you've accepted his gift. I'm never going to look at your earrings the same again, Sonia. I thank you for that. It's great to see that reminder, right? Visual reminder of God's greatest gift. And the wonderful verses from Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, has passed on a gift. And that gift is through grace, by faith. If you placed your faith in Christ, if you called out in repentance and accepted his free gift by faith, I trust you have, because that's the message of Christmas. Not just the message of Christmas, it's the message of life. The only way you can have a right relationship with the God of this universe is through his precious Son. It's his blood that's been shed. He is the one who is raised from the dead and conquered death, which means when we place our faith in him, you too conquer death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so that's the instruction to Isaiah. To honor the Lord of hosts. Because God is our sanctuary. As verse 14 says, he will become a sanctuary to those who trust. But he will become a rock of offense for those who don't. That's interesting, isn't it? Sanctuary for some, but a rock of offense for others. And the instruction here in verse 14 and 15 is that as Isaiah's followers are to fear the Lord, they follow God, this is a place of strength, a place of refuge, not a place of stumbling or warning. I think NIV does a great job of interpreting this verse here in It says this, verse 15 or verse 14. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. And then he continues to instruct here to bind up this testimony amongst his followers. And then Isaiah has a personal reflection moment here in verse 16. I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in him. He will confidently wait and he will confidently hope. He's hearing the message from God as opposed to the nation. And he's saying, that is where my hope is. Both terms express a full confidence that God will be with him and all that these prophecies will be fulfilled. You see, the choice is always here. We either fear and trust God, or we reject him and we hide our face from him. And there is consequences for both. How are you doing in that area in your own life? How do you go in trusting God in all things? It's a searching question, right? But so often we fail to wait and to hope. Sometimes waiting is one of the most difficult things in life to do. But God's word is kind of clear here. But those who seek after him wait. Those who fear him hope in him. And sometimes this is difficult, but it's a walk of faith. That's what it comes down to. And sometimes God uses these things to prune us and refine us so that our faith grows more strongly in him and in his ways. So I trust that you are like Isaiah here, that you learn to wait on the Lord. You learn to hope in him. A little bit later in Isaiah, some of my most favourite verses, and I know some others have told me this, that it's their favourite verse, at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful promise that is. See, Isaiah here determines to follow God and his plan, in spite of the rebelliousness of the rest of the nation around about him. And sometimes that's our position as believers, as followers of Christ. We need to follow his plan despite what the world pushes in on us and says, no, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't stand up for that, you can't speak into that particular issue from a biblical perspective. But determined to follow him, because that is the best way. Let me read in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 8 that God's words are the only source of light. There's an interesting play here on words. He talks about the nation who go to mediums and to different forms of oracles to conjure up the underworld spirits. That's where I like the NET. Seek oracles at the pits used to conjure up underworld spirits from the magicians who chirp and mutter incantations. Go to every place except to God's word. But God instructs Isaiah, bind up the teachings that you have heard, bind up the law in your heart. And that's your measure. If people aren't speaking God's word, it's because they're in darkness. Because they're in darkness. And they remain in darkness. Verses 21 and 22. You see, darkness falls on all those who curse God. People don't treat God as holy and as awesome. And what happens? We end up by fearing men and man's power. When we reject God and His Word, there is no other source of life. No other source of life. Life without God leads to destruction, painful distress and darkness. And this is the picture that is being portrayed here. Quite sobering, isn't it? It's quite sobering. Is this relevant for you and I today in the 21st century? Is this as relevant as it was in 740 BC? I think so. People's hearts don't change. Sure, we may have cars and we may have electricity and we may have all the mod cars, but the heart of man does not change. And this is the point that's been made here through God speaking to Isaiah. And then he turns to this wonderful chapter 9 and he provides hope, an amazing hope. A future hope through a future Davidic king. A future hope that will bring light and peace to God's people. See, a new day of hope will eventually arrive as we read in 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. We read from John this morning. That also tells us the same thing. You know, we see Christ, we behold His glory, full of grace and truth. In the first part of John, it says, John chapter 1, it tells us this. And this is such encouraging. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, talking about Christ. In Him was life, and was the life, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a wonderful testimony. In part fulfillment of what has been talked about here, that there will come a time when light will shine. A new day of hope. And here we look back, right? These folks are looking forward. We look back, we can see the light that has come. And we live in the light. They were looking forward, hoping for the light to come. And the promise of a Messiah, a promise of a Davidic king who would bring light and peace to His people. As part of the promise, here, verses 3 to 5, we have the fact that God will shatter and break the oppression of the enemy. Spiritually, we see that in the defeat of Satan through the way of the cross. Literally, we may see this when Christ comes again and rules and reigns on this earth. But the focus of this part of the promise in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 9 is this, that is an utter defeat of the enemy. Isn't that encouraging? An utter defeat on the enemy. And where has that happened? At the cross. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Davidic king. At this time in the prophecy, there was no prediction to when this would happen. But it does happen when God promises it. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, I've read these verses many times here, you see this wonderful truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter, post the resurrection, post Jesus being ascending to heaven. It's when the Spirit has been poured out upon all those who believe. And he addresses the men of Israel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's the promise fulfilled. Even though in Isaiah we don't know the day or the time did come when our precious Saviour was crucified and he rose again according to the definite plan of God. It happens when God promises it. And then finally we come to the final two verses, which are so well known at this time of year. We have the prophecy of a child being born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's a birth announcement, a prophetic birth announcement, that a son will reign forever as a righteous Davidic ruler. And by the way, one who is completely different to Ahaz at this time. The prophet's message here provides information about a birth, about the role of government. There's names given, four names given for this individual. Describes a reign of peace. And describes an eternal rule on the throne of David. And all these things are framed by the strong assurance of who does it? Who does this? The Lord of hosts. The Lord Almighty. He is the one who will do this. The Lord of hosts will accomplish all these things. The birth of a son outlines the gracious act of God. In the near time here, you see it was an incredibly gracious response to a disobedient people in giving this promise. The nation was under judgment. But this act of grace through the Son, salvation would be provided. Then we have the four names that are given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What wonderful titles for the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. God will work through his Son to demonstrate his extraordinary wisdom to plan wonderful and miraculous things. A wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. A mighty warrior. It's a divine name for the Son. Don't miss that. It would have been quite shocking for the nation to have these names associated to someone from the tribe and line of David. Everlasting Father, another divine name to the yet born Son. And a Prince of Peace. You look at those names. They only ever mean anything if you place your faith in Christ, right? Because he is our wonderful Counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. And he is our Prince of Peace. And there are four things known about the Son's rule here, if you look at it. The expansion of the kingdom will be limitless. See that, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Limitless. No one will be able to oppose his authority or undermine its effect of governance. I think here this is a future fulfillment yet to be realized. Won't be realized until Christ comes again to reign on this earth. Secondly, we see the ruler will reign on the throne of David as a promised fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:16. the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic promise that there'll always be somebody reigning on his throne. His method of ruling will be to establish justice and righteousness. Beautiful words, aren't they? He'll uphold justice and righteousness. Notice how there's no adjective in front of justice. Justice is justice. And the determination of justice is God himself. And his rule will be forever. And as said before, responsibility for this plan is God and God alone. What a wonderful prophecy. I long for this day. And this day can happen because Christ has already walked this earth. Christ has already provided a way of redemption and salvation. And he will return. And we'll see these things unfold. Here we have a message of hope. A hope and a reassurance based on the promises of God. This nation was facing dark and perilous times under the rule of Ahaz. However, God promises light, joy, the end of war, and a new righteous Davidic ruler. That's what is promised. There's some time between promises and realization. But this hope was an encouragement to Isaiah and the faithful followers to continue speaking the things of God, even when people would not listen or understand. How relevant is that for you and I? Let's continue speaking the joys and glories of God, even though people will not listen or understand. We're commanded to make disciples by going into the world and teaching and baptizing, proclaiming the name of Christ and his as being the only way of salvation. So this wonderful piece of hope and encouragement, it was encouraging for the folks back in 740 BC, but this is also an incredibly encouraging message for you and I today. God does promise to bring peace and justice to this world through the Messiah. We have that peace in a spiritual sense within our hearts because that's who we are in Christ. We have the Spirit of God inside us who testifies to that. But you know, as we read from Revelation 19 today, we have a glorious hope to come. When do you be sharing the good news? Because after all, wise men still seek Jesus. Thanks, Sonia.